fact of the matter is that David and you and I are not clean. That's a very relevant, legitimate, and appropriate question for every one of us to ask.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We want to introduce some of the ideas that are contained in this stanza of the 119th Psalm. I'd like to bring you a message that has the title, The Potency of God's Word. One of the really great reservoirs of Christian sustenance and blessing is the Word of God. It is, in effect, a treasury or a mine of spiritual jewels. The Word of God is a depository of all that is essential to Christian growth and development. I think that's probably not new news to you. You've known that, most of you, for a good long while. But in every age, there are those who reject this depository, this treasury, this mine, or this reservoir of truth contained in the pages of Scripture. In every age, there are those who will not endure sound doctrine. In every age, there are those who will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, as Paul put it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. That was true in Paul's day, and unfortunately, it's true in our day as well. It's true in our day currently, at this point in the timeline of history. Today, there are men who we might call liberals, who deny the credibility of God's Word. They say it's not believable, it's not credible, you can't believe it, it's just bunk. There are liberals who deny the credibility of God's Word. Today, there are existentialists. We call them, as we study about them in our seminary, neo-orthodox theologians or existentialists, who deny the identity of God's Word. They say it's not identifiable. The liberal says it's not believable, it's not credible. The neo-orthodox existentialist theologian says it's not identifiable. They deny the identity of God's Word. It may or it may not be. In that little document or that book, that compendium of 66 books that you call the Bible, whatever strikes you, that may happen to be the Word of God. If you get an existential zap, quite literally, if you get an existential zap, if eternity, so to speak, in some nebulous concept as they define it, if eternity breaks through into the sphere of time and you're zapped, whatever you happen to be reading at that moment, that for you is the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of latitude in that. Might be reading the label on a Pepto-Bismol bottle. Maybe the menu at your favorite restaurant, maybe the Yellow Pages, maybe the Funnies. If you get an existential zap, Karl Barth said he thought he had one, perhaps one, in the entirety of his life. That's why there's such despair in neo-orthodoxy. If you get an existential zap when you're reading some document outside the Bible, that for you is the Word of God. That's a virtual denial of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are liberals who deny the credibility of God's Word. There are neo-orthodox theologians who deny the identity of God's Word. There are neo-evangelicals, a new brand, so to speak, not so new any longer, but a new brand of evangelicals. We're living with a second generation of them now, the young and the radical evangelicals. We're seeing the fruit of what the first generation has sown in the young and the radical evangelicals. But neo-evangelicals are those who deny the reliability of God's Word. A liberal says it's not believable, an existentialist says it's not identifiable, and a neo-evangelical says it's not reliable. We have to rethink our view of inspiration and authority, and in so doing, neo-evangelical theologians have coughed up some very powerful gems of what I call theological double talk. Gems like errant infallibility. Here's an infallible book with errors in it. You can read that in neo-evangelical literature. Errant infallibility. Or inspired errors, errors which are inspired, which seems to impute the blame for mistakes in the Bible as they perceive them. They're not there. Mistakes are not there. But seems to impute the blame to God. Inspired errors. In the face of that kind of defection, and in the face of that kind of confusion, we need to be biblicists. You see, we're not liberals, and we're not existentialists, and we're not neo-evangelicals, we're biblicists. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, the almighty, revealed, and scripturated, accurate, and infallible Word of God. In the face of that kind of confusion, biblicists like yourself and myself need to affirm once again our undiminished confidence in and absolute loyalty to the infallibility of God's Word. And this is an infallibility which has no contingencies, no conditions. It's not an errant infallibility. It is an absolute infallibility. We need to adhere to that kind of a view of infallibility, and we need to be consumed with the glory and the power of God's Word. Now, that's an introduction to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about this glorious and this powerful and this infallible Word of God. All 176 verses of it. If you want to memorize a chapter in the Bible, so to speak, you probably ought not to start with Psalm 119. There are 176 verses. Technically, the Psalms are not chapters. They're individual entities. They're hymns or songs, a compendium of songs. They're not chapters, per se. But if you want to memorize a chapter, you probably best not to start with this one, because there are 176 verses in it. There are 22 stanzas in it. Each stanza has 8 verses, you can see that. And each of the stanzas, there's a stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an alphabetical psalm. It's an interesting psalm. A lot of work went into the composition of this psalm. A stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, that's what you see at the heading of each stanza in your English Bible. And it's interesting, if you go back into the Hebrew Bible, you lose it in the translation into English, but if you go back into the Hebrew Bible, the first letter of the first word of each verse in each stanza begins with a letter at the head of that stanza. In other words, all of those verses, 8 verses in each stanza, are alliterated. Now, I knew there was somebody else in the world who believed in alliteration besides me. The 119th Psalm is an alliterated psalm. Tremendous demonstration of order in the composition of God's Word. And that psalm is all about the glorious and powerful and infallible Word of God. And we ought to thank God for the unparalleled excellence and power of God's Word. And we ought to purpose to believe it and to live it, not just believe it academically, but live it on a practical basis and share it lovingly and evangelistically and defend it and protect it courageously from all kinds of attack, so that we can pass it on to the next generation undiluted and uncompromised. We have to thank God for the unparalleled excellence and power of God's Word. As I look at Psalm 119 in the second stanza, verses 9 to 16, as I look at Psalm 119, it seems to me that David gives to us a twofold glimpse into the excellence and power of God's Word. The first thing that David begins with there is a probing question. That kind of introduces the stanza. Do you notice it there? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's a probing question. And then, following that probing question, that's where David begins. Then he leads on to a powerful solution or answer to that probing question. First, that solution is expressed by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then it's expanded. We're taught how to take heed in the remaining verses of that stanza. So first, there's a probing question. And there's a powerful solution, which happens to be the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. The powerful solution to that probing question is the Word of God. And as David expresses that and expands it, he demonstrates for us the unparalleled excellence and power of God's Word. Now let's look at this together just for a moment. First, there's a probing question. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now what do you see when you look at that phrase? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's a very probing and powerful and relevant question in our day and age. As I look at that expression, I see three things. The first thing I see is an earnest pursuit. Wherewithal? That is, in effect, a cry of anguish. How? Wherewithal? It is as though David admits that something is wrong. And then there's a clear indication of a desire to conquer whatever is wrong. In effect, David is saying, how can I be cleansed? There's a cry of anguish. There's an earnest pursuit there. The fact of the matter is that David and you and I are not clean. That's a very relevant, legitimate, and appropriate question for every one of us to ask. Wherewithal shall a young man, wherewithal shall an old man be cleansed? The fact of the matter is we are not clean. The Bible says we're infected with microbes of evil, with infective agents and organisms which have entered the body of humanity, which have entered your body and mine. And humanity as a whole and contaminated and polluted it. Sin is always a defiling thing. Sin is that thing which touches and taints everything in the created order, everything in the created universe. So there is an indication that David has wrestled with this truth, with this problem, and he has acknowledged that it is true of him, and he's now in earnest pursuit of a solution. So he cries out, it's a cry of anguish, wherewithal? How can I be clean? God is looking, I believe, for that kind of earnestness. And God can be trusted to respond when he sees it. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. The heart of the man who's fully given over to God, the heart of the man which is prepared to humble himself before God, that kind of man God sees. And to that kind of a man, God will respond. And when he cries out in anguish, how can I be clean? He can expect that God will show him how to be clean. He'll reveal himself to him mightily in the pages of Scripture. So one, there's an earnest pursuit. Two, there's an early pursuit. It's not only an earnest. We need to be earnest. I think God has had enough of our half-heartedness, our lethargy, and our apathy. We need to be earnest in our pursuit of God. There's an earnest pursuit. There's also an early pursuit here. Wherewithal shall a young man? I think never was there a more important question for any man to ask than that. And never was there a fitter time to ask it than at the commencement of life. Wherewithal shall a young man be cleansed? Aristotle is a great philosopher. We've all heard of him. Most of us don't know much about him, but we've all heard of him. Aristotle despaired of achieving so great an enterprise as rendering a young man capable of an incorruptible ethic. In the mind of Aristotle, it is impossible for a young man to be clean. It's impossible for a young man to be ethical and moral and clean and pure and spiritual in the mind of Aristotle. But Aristotle knew only the impotency of his pagan philosophy. He knew nothing of the incredible power of the Word of God. He knew nothing of the incredible power of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to an old man, and yes, even to a young man. Take a young man all in the heat and boiling of his blood, in the highest fermentation of his youthful lust, and let him enter the great school of the Holy Spirit. Let him enter the great school of the Holy Word of God, and let him commit himself to the conduct of those great moral and spiritual principles that are in the Scripture, and he shall be convinced by his own experience of the incredible virtue and the vast and mighty power of God's Word and the blessing of obedience to his lofty dictates. David says, one, there's an earnest pursuit here. He cries out, a cry of anguish, wherewithal? And then there's an early pursuit here. Wherewithal shall a young man, even a young man, can be clean? A pagan philosopher may not know it, but Jesus Christ says it.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Without a map, a man is bound to get lost. But even with the best and the most accurate map, a man will still get lost if he pays no attention to his map.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.